Well, let's move into a bit of the application area this afternoon. And also, as we're newly into this year, 2013, as we've all agreed to call it, we are thinking about things this afternoon in consideration and encouragement of the idea of the confidence that we can have in God. Confidence in the Lord our Helper as we go into this year. And so along this line I was contemplating recently Hebrews 13:6. Hebrews 13:6, which in my ESV reads, "So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" And depending on the publication of your Bible, you may have a footnote, a reference with Hebrews 13:6, indicating that this is actually a citation of Psalm 118:6. And so this is where my thoughts took me with this bit of reflection on Hebrews 13:6. So we'll look at some things related to, the section of the Psalms that Psalm 118 is contained within. Psalm 118 is the last psalm in a group of psalms known as Hallelujah Psalms. The other Hallelujah Psalms are Psalm 106, Psalm 135, and Psalms 146 through the end of the book, Psalm 150. And if you look at these Hallelujah Psalms, the theme of praise is very evident in them, very obvious. Psalm 111 through 118 is the first group of Hallelujah Psalms in Book 5 of our grouping of the Psalms. And it's very easy to see why they're called these praise Psalms or Hallelujah Psalms. Just look at Psalm 111, verse 1, and there you have the phrase as it's translated into English, "Praise the Lord," which is throughout this section. Now, I mentioned this grouping known as Book 5, or as we look at this section of the Psalms. Well, what are we talking about here? Well, this contains 44 Psalms, so we would cover Psalm 107 through 150. And the reason that we're saying Book 5 is because in the Hebrew tradition, the Psalms were affectionately referred to as the Pentateuch of David. David, as we know, was the author of most of the Psalms, and so they would refer to the book of Psalms with this appellation, the Pentateuch of David. And the Pentateuch means it's referring to five. Usually we think and hear of this term in relation to the books of the law, the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So kind of to make a companion, a grouping, they organized in their thinking the Psalms in this way and referred to them as the Pentateuch of David. So corresponding with this thought, the divisions were made to match up with the five books of the Pentateuch or the Hebrew Bible, the old Hebrew Bible, and put a section for each of those five books. And within each section, there is a doxology or a liturgical bookmark of praise, if you will. And in Book 5 of the Psalms, it is found in Psalm 150, verse 6. "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord." A very nice note to end on, wouldn't you say? And as we consider a doxology, what we're looking at is a theme of worship. And the worship theme of Book 5 is perfected worship. Certainly, one of the tools needed for having confidence in the Lord is to be actively honing and perfecting our worship of Him. And as the Hebrews grouped the Psalms in this way, there would be a topical connection, a topical likeness with each book of the Pentateuch. And what we find with this section, of course, would be the book of Deuteronomy. So, thinking of the book of Deuteronomy, what's contained in that book? What does it deal with? What subject matter is it focused upon? Law certainly comes to mind. And it also deals with the division of the land in this book. So you have law and land. Think of those concepts and think of where we are with our nation, our land, the things that have been going on. In rapid succession, I heard some conversation related to this just before we got started this afternoon. But in rapid succession in the news, we had the event that took place in Clackamas, Oregon, at the shopping mall where a shooter took out some lives and then took his own. And these were all like 10 days apart, or not very far apart at all in the news. Just boom, boom, boom. We had Clackamas, Oregon. Then we had the terrible tragedy at Newtown, Connecticut, with the 27 there at that elementary school. And then right on the heels of that, we had two police officers in Topeka, Kansas, that got shot in a Dillon's parking lot investigating a vehicle. The occupants of the vehicle were acting suspiciously, and they were met with bullets that had been purposely designed to basically blow somebody's head off. And think of all of the innocent unborn children that are murdered every day in this nation. And think of what's going on with homosexuality in this nation. And about the time I was formulating these notes, everything you were hearing on the news was about the fiscal cliff. We came to that, I guess. We went over it. I must have been sleeping when that happened. Now it's the debt ceiling that we're hearing about. And any other concern that we might have, there's so many things that one might mention and point out regarding our very grave concerns about the culture that surrounds us and what's going on. David is the main author of this section of the Psalms, as with most of the Psalms. And when you look at the timing of the compilation of this section of the Psalms, it's very, very interesting to consider. This section, Psalm, really 107 through 150, but we're looking in particular at 111 through 118. These were miscellaneous collections that were compiled during the times of Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra, as we know, had much to do in terms of the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, taking all those scrolls, all those books, and putting them together into one unit, one collection, compiling them in book form. Ezra had a lot to do with that for the Old Testament. As far as the New Testament is concerned, Peter had a role in that. Paul had a role in that. And John the Apostle did the final work of sealing the thing. But think about the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. What was going on in those days with the people of God? Rebuilding. It was a time of spiritual cleansing. It was a time of religious rededication. It was a time of reconstruction, a time of reformation. The Hallelujah Psalms are generally short psalms. They're very vibrant. They are uplifting. They are optimistic. What do they do for us? What they do is they focus the reader's eye away from himself, away from his problems, if you will, or the concerns around about, and onto his glorious God and Savior. So as we are starting this new year, and in a way of encouraging you to have confidence in the Lord in this year, in the coming days, I'm going to make a suggestion here for you. Now, it is just a suggestion. I can guarantee that it will be a worthy endeavor if you decide to put yourself to the task. But here it is. A suggestion for you in 2013. Make Psalm 111 through 118 a particular focus for your year, this year. Give special attention to that section, Psalms 111 through 118. And starting, any time, but hopefully you'll listen to me for a few more minutes and I'll give you some more suggestions to go along with it. But starting this afternoon or first thing tomorrow morning, I like morning because that's the best time for me when it's quiet and I can give my kind of get my head together in the spiritual way. In the morning is a good time. Well, whatever that time is for you, use that time. But perhaps first thing tomorrow morning, read this entire section, Psalms 111 through 118. That will take you a matter of about 5 minutes to just read those Psalms through. And starting tomorrow, do that. And do that every day for an entire week. Just read that section of Psalms. And again, if you do it in the morning, then you have the advantage of reading through it in the morning and then meditating on it all throughout the day. Then, starting next week, start through these Psalms individually. In other words, go back to Psalm 111, single that one out, and study that psalm in depth. Now, if you like, I can send you more and specific instructions to help pertaining a study of the psalms. But here's some general ideas and pointers in that direction. Take the psalm that you're going to that you're considering, and write your own title for that psalm. Based upon the subject matter and how it relates to you, write your own title for that psalm. And you're allowed to do this. You're not breaking any laws. You're not breaking God's law. Those headings in your Bible are not inspired. There are a few of the psalms that come to us with titles, but mostly those have been put in. They're suggested titles. They've been put in by translators and publishers of Bibles. And so you're not breaking any law to do this. And it's a means of putting it into your own words. So come up with a title of your own. Write a list of the spiritual insights for each psalm. The lessons, the things that you gain as you reflect upon it. And do this for each of the psalms in this section, Psalm 111 through 118. When you go to your detailed study and consideration of each individual psalm, devote at least one day to each psalm. I say at least one day because you can spend as much time as you want. You can spend a week on one psalm. You can spend months on one psalm alone. But make sure you spend at least one day with each one. You'll be surprised how much and how well the psalm will occupy whatever time that you give to it. As you do your study, take the time to look up all of the other scriptures which connect with each psalm. And do not neglect this. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And so look at all the connecting scriptures. What led me into this consideration of this particular section of the Psalms was looking at Hebrews 13 and 6, which cross-referenced me to Psalm 118, verse 6, and there we went. So look at all of those connections. Think, study, meditate. Talk about your observations, the thoughts, the questions that come to your mind with your fellow saints at every opportunity. As you're doing this study, talk about the things that are coming to mind and the observations you're making. Use it also as an opportunity for outreach. You'll have lots of information, lots of segues into conversation with the material that you'll be considering. And strike up conversations with people using that. But the point is, make the applications. Make the applications. Bible study does not end with seeing what the Bible says, but rather going on and making the application. The sequence is observation, interpretation, application. Write out your personal applications derived from each psalm that you are studying. All right, so that's the basic suggestion and some tips to help that exercise. And then you're thinking, maybe already somebody's thinking, all right, so I start on this tomorrow morning, and maybe I go strong with this for a day or two, and then I get sidetracked. I get distracted. I neglect it. Okay. Don't beat yourself up over that. Just get back into it. And when you go to your detailed study and your writing of the notes on a psalm, maybe you do this and then you get sidetracked for whatever reason, and maybe it's 2 or 3 weeks and you haven't even started on, you've done an outline for Psalm 111, but you haven't even gotten to 112 yet. And maybe a couple months go by. All right, start over. Go back to 111 and start again, because you'll probably find some interesting perspective based on where you are now compared to where you were then. And that's good. Make that comparison. And by the time that you have applied yourself in this way with just this section of the Psalms, Psalm 111 through 118, you'll probably want to go through the entire book of the Psalms in the same manner. Or, as is also very likely, your study in these Psalms will have taken you to more in-depth study and reflection of other passages of Scripture that go with those Psalms, that connect with those Psalms. But just a little bit more here to kind of encourage you and help you with regard to this section, 111 through 118, some interesting facts about these Psalms. Excuse me. Psalm 111 is an acrostic. Can anybody tell me what that means? Yes. With the 22 lines in the psalm, each line begins with successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, some of this is lost on us for translation, but we can probably think of Psalm 119 and see where this comes into play. It's made a little more obvious for us in our text, and that's good to bear into our reflections on this. But Psalm 111 is an acrostic, meaning the 22 lines begin with successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Then you have Psalm 112, which is a twin to 111. It is also an acrostic. So in your studies, after having contemplated 111, then do a comparative with 112. And then again, for some other related and very interesting study, consider the significance of the acrostic thing and look into that with regard to Psalm 119. While you're reflecting on 111 and 112. Psalm 113 is the first in a special category. We're now kind of narrowing it. We're a category within a category. But Psalm 113 is the first in a special category of Hallelujah Psalms called the Egyptian Hallel, the Hebrew word Hallel for praise. These are referred to as the Egyptian Hallel. You can see the reference to Egypt in Psalm 114, verse 1. This particular section has been associated with the pilgrim festivals of the Jewish religious year, Passover, Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles. And in connection to these festivals, the Jews would make special pilgrimages to the temple every year. And in order to arrive the way that some of us have had the privilege of being over there and seeing what remains, which is really just what remains of the foundation of the temple there today that we can look at. If you've seen on the news or photographs of the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall, that's really just part of the foundation structure that the temple used to sit on. On top of the Mount Moriah is an Arabic mosque now. The Al-Aqsa Mosque is up on top, the Dome of the Rock. But if you were in the times of Jesus, when the temple stood, the only way that you could get up there to the temple was to go up. You had to ascend by a series of stairs. And so you'll notice also in your Bibles that these psalms are often referred to as a song of ascent. In other words, they would be singing these psalms together as they climbed those stairs up to the temple grounds to keep these various festivals. Having these kinds of thoughts in my mind as I tootled around the Eminence campground one year, I wrote On to Zion, which says, on I go, yes, on to Zion. Won't you come and go with me? Which is the kind of the thought that we have in these psalms. This Hallel or praise section of the Psalms, in particular 113 through 118, is what the sons of Korah and the sons of Asaph would have been singing, we would call it chanting, all day long at the temple while men were bringing in their lambs to be slaughtered for the Passover, while the blood of these lambs was being poured upon the altar. And the sound of this would emanate from the temple grounds, and you probably were able to hear that outside of the city where John was standing, there at the Jordan River, as the people are filing into the city, bringing their lambs. And he says, as we have it recorded in John 1:29 and John 1:36, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." First time that we have that, there, it's two successive days when he says that according to the text. And the first time it's more of a general thing, and maybe you might have missed it if you were standing there by him. But the second time he's making it very clear that he's referring to his cousin Jesus. And he's making that known especially for his disciples, because that's when he's telling them they need to stop going with him now and go over there with Jesus and follow and be with him. He's the Lamb of God that's going to take away the sins of the world. Now, some portion of this, this same section of praise psalms, would have also constituted a hymn that was sung by Jesus and his disciples before they left that upper room and went out into the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. In particular, it seems that Psalm 115 through 118 were, as a unit, as one hymn or one song taken together and used in this way. And we have record of this happening with our Lord and his disciples. If we go over to Matthew 26 and we look at verse 30. "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." And Mark 14:26 says the same thing. So this is what they would have been doing before they left the upper room and went out into the Garden of Gethsemane in the Mount of Olives. Psalm 114 is considered a lyric masterpiece. It is a song of the Exodus. In your studies, a good cross-reference would be Jeremiah 16, 14 and 15, to go with Psalm 114. And then again, Psalm 115 through 118 were sung together as one hymn at the conclusion of the Passover. You know, they didn't put away the dishes. They didn't do it. They marched out in keeping with the heritage of this thing when they had to leave Egypt. And that's what Jesus and his disciples would have been doing when it says they sung a hymn. So as you're studying and reflecting upon the words of that of those psalms, that's the words they were singing together. Psalm 116 is intensely personal. It kind of stands out in contrast against the other psalms in this section because they're more nationalistic in their flavor. But this one is very, very personal. And when we reflect upon the Christian life, what is it but some of what we do and share collectively, and all of what our relationship with God is to us personally. Psalm 117 is the shortest chapter in the Bible. And what is the longest chapter? 119, that we've already mentioned, also one of the Psalms. The Apostle Paul makes use of Psalm 117 in Romans 15, 8 through 12. Romans 15, 8 through 12 being a good companion passage in your study looking at Psalm 117. Then we come to the last one in our group that we're considering here, Psalm 118. It is a processional song, one of those songs of ascent. It employs solos and various groups, and it may have been written for the occasion of the completion of the walls of Jerusalem under the leadership of Nehemiah. It is a very stirring conclusion to this group of Hallel psalms. Also, it is the middle chapter of the Bible, the middle verse of which is Psalm 118, verse 8, which reads in the King James as follows: "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men." Now, we said this was about helping us have confidence in the Lord in this coming year. We cannot put our confidence in man. We cannot put our confidence in the institutions of man. But God, we can have confidence in him. And wow, what a verse to be right in the middle of your Bible. And a very fitting thing to be reflecting on for our confidence in the Lord for this year. Then if you count the words in this middle verse of the Bible, there are 14 words in the verse. How it comes to us, and this is relying on how it comes out and across in the King James. Now, is there any significance to the number 14 that comes to mind? That's the number of perfection doubled. Then consider the middle two words of the verse. The Lord. So the King James Bible has the words of the Lord right in the center of it. And again, Psalm 118, verse 6, which is the verse that is cited by the writer of Hebrews there that we, as we started Hebrews 13 and 6. Psalm 118, 6 reads, The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Hebrews 13 and 6. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? And while we've been showing these connections between Psalm 118 and Hebrews 13 and 6, I also see some very strong identification with Psalm 27. And as a matter of fact, it's very similar in its thought content. And I also wrote a song based on the first four verses of this psalm. And in conclusion today, I'd just like to read Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, or you, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. And of course, Isaiah 40 comes to mind there as we end. Appreciate the opportunity to consider these things, and I encourage you, and I assure you it would be a worthy endeavor if you set your hearts and minds to it. Pray for your prosperous and blessed year, and look forward to seeing you, maybe, hopefully, some more times this year, if not here, in a way better place. So we'll leave you with those thoughts and extend the invitation just now, anyone subject, as we stand and sing.